Good evening, everyone, and good morning, Brother Joel.
I guess we'll begin with opening prayer and have a opening song, and hopefully during that time a few more people will be able to get on. So who would like to offer opening prayer?
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you once again for this wonderful, precious time. We come before you, O Lord, committing ourselves unto you and praying that you may be able to send the Holy Spirit to come and lead us, guide us in everything we are going to study. Lord, we thank you that tonight, this evening, this morning, we pray for a refreshing spirit as we plan wide in what we can see as a new year. We thank for all our families. We thank you for the work before us. Lord, strengthen us, revive us to do exceedingly more than expected. We believe we are in the very last days of Christ's second coming. Lord, we pray. You give us strength to enlighten the world with your glory. As we're going to study the prophecies pointing to the time of your coming, Lord, touch the speakers that they may speak from the very exact words of the present truths of the fulfillment of the prophecies that we may be able to learn. Let them edify us, guide us, that we may be able to tell, to pass the message to others. Lord, we thank you that you always hear us. Even if we don't pray, Lord, you always provide. Provide and use it according to your will. Let your glory shine upon us. Sustain the internet, Lord, that we may be able to hear everything that's going to be spoken. We thank you that you are here and you have heard our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. So, last time we read Uriah Smith's thoughts on Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, and then we began by
started a series of brief studies on Daniel 2:12, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, outside of Smith. So it's a few quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy and other pioneers and history on this subject, and talking about it a little bit more, since at this time for Smith, this was future. Now it has happened. We're past that time, and so we're discussing that in more detail, what Smith did not know. And so that's probably going to be our subject these next two presentations. We started last time briefly, and we have many more comments on 12:1 this time and in the next presentation that need to be made. So before we begin, we have a couple of introduction quotes, one from the Spirit of Prophecy and one from William Miller. This first one is from Call Porter Ministry, page 123. Also can be found in Letter 229, 1903. In the Desire of Ages, Patriarchs and Prophets, the Great Controversy, and Daniel and the Revelation, and Daniel Revelation is referring to Uriah Smith's book, since that's the title, that was, became the title of it, there is precious instruction. These books must be regarded as of special importance, and every effort should be made to get them before the people. And that's the goal of this presentation, is to get these presentations, is to get books like this before, like Daniel Revelation, before the people, so that we can all see what is the present truth for today. Principle 14, and this is from William Miller, his 14th Principle of Interpretation. The most important rule of all is that you must have faith. It must be a faith that requires a sacrifice, and if tried, would give up the dearest object on earth, the world and all its desires, character, living, occupation, friends, home, comforts, and worldly honors. If any of these should hinder our belief in any part of God's word, it would so have faith to be vain. Nor can we ever believe so long as one of these motives lies lurking in our hearts. We must believe that God will never forfeit his word. And we can have confidence that he that takes notice of the sparrow and numbers the hairs of our head will guard the translation of his own word and throw a barrier around it and prevent those who sincerely trust in God and put implicit confidence in his word from erring far from the truth, though they may not understand Hebrew or Greek. These are some of the most important rules which I find the Word of God warns me to adopt and follow in order for system and regularity. And if I am not greatly deceived in so doing, I have found the Bible as a whole one of the most simple, plain, and intelligible books ever written, containing proof in itself of its divine origin, and full of all knowledge that our hearts could wish to know or enjoy. I have found it a treasure which the world cannot purchase. It gives a calm peace in believing and a firm hope in the future. It sustains the mind in adversity and teaches us to be humble in prosperity. It prepares us to love and to do good to others and to realize the value of the soul. It makes us bold and valiant for the truth and nerves the arm to oppose error. It gives us a powerful weapon to break down infidelity and makes known the only antidote for sin. It instructs us how death will be conquered and how the bonds of the tomb must be broken. It tells us of future events, and so is the preparation necessary to meet them. It gives us an opportunity to hold conversation with the King of Kings and reveals the best code of laws ever enacted. This is but a faint view of its value, yet how many perishing souls treat it with neglect, or, what is equally as bad, treat it as a hidden mystery which cannot be known. Oh, my dear reader, make it your chief study. Try it well, and you will find it to be all I've said. Yes, like the Queen of Sheba, you will say the half was not told you. Divinity taught in our schools is always founded on some sectarian creed. It may do to take a blank mind and impress it with this kind, but it will always end in bigotry. A free mind will never be satisfied with the views of others. Were I a teacher of youth and divinity, I would first learn the capacity in mind. If these were good, I would make them study the Bible for themselves, send them out free to do the world good. But if they had no mind, I would plant them with another's mind, write bigot on their forehead, and send them out as slaves. And that's the end of William Miller's quote. And I think part of his point, though, is how so many people in the churches today take the views of their pastor, they take the views of their leaders, their church creed, or whatever, as the truth without ever making it their own. They don't study to prove it. So they make someone else their authority instead of making the Word of God their authority. So we all have to study these things and make it our own so that we can each individually know the proofs for the truth from today, for the truth for today from God's Word. And I think that's in general the point he's trying to make here. And that's what we're attempting to do here with these studies, is really give all the reasons for why we believe what we believe. And the two of the books that are the strongest, for the largest foundation of us in that, are the books of Daniel and Revelation. And that's what we're covering in these studies. Okay, so we are ready then to continue. And we are going to commence where we left off last time with some extra comments outside of Smith's on prophecy that had been not been fulfilled in his day, but has been fulfilled since, and that is Daniel 12:1. So he has some comments on that, which we read last time, and this time, as we also started last time, we're going to be going over some comments on what has happened since then, since it has now been fulfilled. So let me share my screen. So as a recap, we need to briefly recap something we discussed last time. So we left off just a few slides in, and actually I'm going to close that really quick and open this. We began discussing several points about 12:1. And one of those points, which we're going to finish today, is the tie-in of the judgment of the living when it comes to the Daniel 12:1 and the end of the King of the North in 1922. So 12:1 says that at that time, this will be a time of trouble. At the time, Michael's going to stand up, and there's going to be a time of trouble since it never was, since there was an ancient, even at the same time, and that people still be delivered, everyone that still be found written in the book. And so we have Michael standing up, time of trouble, and delivering those that are written in the book during this time of trouble. And then in verse 3, we have another aspect of this time as well, where it says that the message is going to lead many to righteousness at that time, which is the righteousness by faith message. We have that there as well. So we know that this verse at that time is referring to verse 45, when the King of North comes to his end. We went over a few studies ago, the Iron Empire filling the King of North came to there in 1922. So at the time, we have Michael standing up and the time of trouble. Now, Michael standing up is when he becomes king. So he lays off his priestly robes, probation closes, he puts on his kingly robes, and then soon after, he appears in the cloud to heaven to take us home to heaven. And the question, of course, is why is the tenure of Michael mentioned first? And that's because of order of importance. And this is actually explained in the seven trumpets. Interestingly enough, in Revelation, Daniel 8, chapter 8, verse 2 through Revelation, seven trumpets are found in Revelation, chapter 8, verse 2 through Revelation 7, I mean, Revelation 11. I am really messing up my numbers here. Okay, so that's where they're found, and they're a prophecy starting in Constantine's day, going all the way to just before Second Coming. Daniel 11, halfway through Daniel 11, we reach Constantine. And then through Daniel 12, we have almost a parallel prophecy with the seven trumpets. Very similar. I mean, each of them will have to bring out different aspects, but each of them in general brings out the same events, but different aspects of those events, different importances One focuses on one part of the event, the other one focuses on another part of that event. But they both start with Constantine, and both end with Christ becoming king. Daniel 11 and 12 ends with Michael standing up, which means he begins to reign. And the seventh trumpet of the seven trumpets ends with Christ reigning over the kings of the earth. So both the same ending and the same beginning. They both introduce Rome. They both talk about the Vandals and the other barbarian tribes. They both talk about the papacy. They both talk about the French Revolution. And most importantly for today, they both talk about the Ottomans and the anger of the nations and time of trouble. So in the seven trumpet prophecy, and we're going to be covering this coming year when we get to Revelation, we get to the seven trumpet prophecy, the sixth trumpet gives us the Ottomans and gives us a date of 1840 for them to lose their supremacy, and they're going to need help to survive after that. And the pioneers all point to this being a marker for the three angel messages and the judgment of the dead, which began in 1844. And then after that, was the end of the, just after that, we have in 1844, the beginning of the seventh trumpet, which says the nations will then be angry after that. And this is a time when we have the four angels holding the four winds. As the seal of God is going forward, the anger of the nations is going on, and the angels are holding the four winds, so the anger of the nations does not destroy the ability for the message to go forward. And this gives us the third angel message, right, at this time, beginning around this time. So we have the Ottomans' loss of supremacy, as well as 23 days, marking this time. And the pioneers point to this, the Ottomans and this, and 1844 with 23 days, as being a marker for this. In 1145, as we just referenced, we have the Ottomans again. And we have them coming to their end and none helping them. After 1840, they need help to survive. They lose that help, and they come to their end in 1922. And in 1922, it says we're going to have Michael stand up and the time of trouble. And so we have a time of trouble after this. And we have the judgment of the living. And the reason why we see the judgment of the living was this, was 1922, was the Ottoman Empire, around this time. Again, not the exact year. 1840 wasn't the exact year the judgment of the dead began, but it was a marker that was about to begin. And so time of trouble, 1922 wasn't the exact year, but around that time. And we learn this from the verse itself, which says, at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And delivered means they have to be alive, and written in the book means an investigation into the book to see who's written there. And if they're alive, and it's investigated in the book, we have a judgment of the living inferred by that. So during the time of trouble, those that are found written in the book are delivered from it. We have a judgment of the living by that. And we're going to go over some more reasons why that is the case in a little bit here. We can see this from the spirit of prophecy and from the pioneers as well, as we're going to be going over. So we see this connection here. Then, now here's the interesting part, and that is, why is Michael stand up first in the verse in the time of trouble? Since Michael obviously did not stand up in 1922, because otherwise probation would have closed in, and it definitely did not. Well, what's very interesting about the seventh trumpet, and the pioneers point this out, is this first introduces the king to this world, the kingdom of this world becoming Christ, so Christ began to reign. And then it talks about the anger of the nations. And that's significant. So, Revelation 11, the seventh trumpet, gives us Christ reigning before the anger of the nations being mentioned, even though the anger of the nations comes first. The anger of the nations began in 1844 and 1848, with the seventh trumpet beginning then. So it mentions them in order of importance because that is the final event, Christ reigning. And the anger of the nations and the message that began in 1844 is this final thing that's going to result in Christ reigning. And so we see the same thing with time of trouble. Michael stands up first. It's the order of importance. And the time of trouble then follows. Even though the time of trouble is mentioned, time of trouble is mentioned second, even though technically time of trouble begins before Michael stands up. Because it's the time of trouble. It's this last part of the investigative judgment, at the end of which Michael will be able to stand up. It's the concluding work so that Michael can stand up. Is the time of trouble. And so this gives us some of a perspective on this. There's a little prophecy between these two. And we see they use similar language and similar order. So hopefully that... I'm hoping that explanation of what we discussed last time makes sense. There's a couple more points on this chart that I could add, but since we have not discussed them yet in our study, we'll probably look at this chart later and discuss those two points in a little bit, and that being the loud cry, and but that comes in a little bit later, so we'll discuss that a little bit. Mom, did you have any comments on this to make it clear? I'm not sure if I did the best job making that clear.
I think you covered pretty much everything there. I did have a comment on the Ellen White quote that we shared at the beginning, and that was the way she puts thoughts on Daniel and Revelation together with her own books. She doesn't do that with any other book. And that was in 1903. That was the year that Uriah Smith died. And I just... It shows that what was presented in this book was of great importance. And the way that we have grown up with the concept that we have to be really careful with Smith because he had major errors goes directly contrary to this quote, and there is more than one. This isn't the only one where she says this. And there are other places where she says that we need to be very careful how we present disagreements with Smith, that we don't lessen the deep soul-saving truths that are found in this book. And it has been lessened. It has been swept under the rug. It is not something that people are encouraged to read. And because of that, we have lost a good share of our understanding of the prophecies. And we are confused on a lot of points. And if we came back to what the pioneers wrote, our understanding would be much clearer. She says in another place that we are to reprint what the pioneers wrote, and we are to read what the pioneers wrote. And what's interesting is if you look in Revelation 14, you go to the last verse of the third angel's message, and it says, "Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth, for they do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And it's really interesting because it's talking about the third angel's message. This is talking about the pioneers. This is talking about James White, Uriah Smith, John Andrews, John Loughborough, Joseph Bates. These pioneers are those that die in the Lord from the beginning of the third angel's message. And the Bible itself says that they are blessed because during this time, they reach the end of their life and they are laid to rest for them to rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What are their works? It's their writings. It's this book. It's Uriah Smith's thoughts on Daniel and Revelation. It's Ellen White's books, but it's the writings of the other pioneers as well. Their works do follow them, which means that their works are part of the giving of this third message. We can't ignore them. We can't lay them aside. And we can't go against them lightly. Well, that was what I wanted to mention on this particular quote and why we chose it here. Like Michael said, we're not going to go back to Smith tonight. We've got a lot of quotes to share regarding Daniel 12:1. We just barely started this last week. We were talking about the judgment of the living. We read a couple of quotes from the Bible. We read one from Ellen White. And this particular one was, "Let us read and study the 12th chapter of Daniel. It is a warning that we shall all need to understand before the time of the end." The warning that is there is the judgment of the living, the time of trouble. There is a message there that everybody needs to grasp before we get to the end. And the next quote is from Stephen Haskell. This is the story of Seer of Patmos. I believe Michael has this on his screen. So let's give him a minute to pull that up.
So do we want to read this quote full, or did we read this last time?
We read this last time. Okay. I just brought out the bold portion, which is the point I wanted everybody to focus on, is the importance of reading the 12th chapter of Daniel and the warning that's there. And that warning is in 12:1. There is some more. I mean, it's 12:1 to 3 or 1 to 5. There's several points in there that I want to talk about when we get to that.
This quote is really quick, I wanted to say.
Go ahead.
This is by Stephen Haskell, and this is on the Investigative Judgment of the Living and how righteousness by faith message about Christ ties in with that Judgment of the Living message.
That would help a lot if I had my mic on. I'm reading away here and nobody can hear me. The last church, this is Stephen Haskell, The Story of Seer of Patmos, page 86. The last church to which John was bidden to send a message was Laodicea. It is given by the Amen, the one with whom yea is yea and nay is nay, the one who changeth not. He is also the faithful and true witness. For the Laodicean message is given to the people at the time when the investigative judgment is in progress. And while the message is going forth, the names of the very ones who receive it will be called in the court of heaven. And Christ will stand as the faithful and true witness, but Satan as the accuser of the brethren. What he's showing here is how the third angel's message is the message, and the message to Laodicea is the loud cry of the third angel's message. It's part of it. Is the message that is judging people. It's the message that is going forward in the judgment of the living. Yes, it started in the judgment of the dead with the third angel, but the loud cry is the judgment, is the message that judges the living. So this judgment is being done by a message. And then the next one, this is from D.V. Horn. This was a talk, I believe, that was on righteousness by faith. It's I.D. Van Horn. Sorry, I missed that on there. And this was February 28, 1897. Only a few more words are needed upon this important question. He says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels." Keep in mind the idea that it is now 52 years this side of the day when the blotting out of sin began. And we are right in the period when we may expect it will come upon the living almost any day. The righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith is the loud cry of the third angel's message. And it may be possible that the judgment has already begun on the living. But if it is begun, 8 years have gone by since that movement started. And who are they whose names have been called? We do not know. When will your name be called? When will mine be called? Oh, the Savior has said, watch, watch, lest that day come upon you as a thief. Watch! That is the watchword at this time. Watch and pray. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you, and you will have his love and blessing to lift you up. We behold the Father and the Son engaged in the last work that is to be done before the Savior shall put on his kingly robes and come forth to gather his people unto himself. This was written in 1897. It's not from Ellen White, but we have statements from Ellen White about how the loud cry, and I'm going to be pulling these up later, and how the light of the angel of Revelation 18 began to shine with the 1888 message of righteousness by faith. And you can see how people who were preaching this message were recognizing that it was the judgment hour message. It was the judgment of the living message. Because as the message comes to you, you either accept or reject it, and that is when your eternal salvation is determined, is on your acceptance or rejection of this message. This is the judgment of the living. And they were recognizing this in 1897. What happened? Why is everybody putting it off into the future now? We're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting for something in the future for what has already started in the past. The next one is actually a series of paragraphs. This is a much longer quote. This is from John Loughborough. It was written in 1916. It's a pamphlet, and it's Questions on the Sealing Message is the name of the pamphlet. I really encourage you to go get the whole thing. It's on the CD-ROM. Read the whole pamphlet. It's not very long, but it is really, really fascinating, particularly the fact that at the very beginning of this pamphlet, John Loughborough says that he knows that it won't be published by the conference. This is 1916. He says the conference won't publish this. So I am publishing it myself, and I am going to provide it to anybody who writes to me for it. And what he has in this pamphlet is really fascinating. Michael, did you have a comment?
On the comments, on what we just discussed with those two quotes, briefly, I wanted to make the comment on just on what the judgment of the living is. We have the 2300 days in 1844, which began the investigative judgment, which investigates everyone's lives that have professed to follow Christ to see if they were sincere or not, or whether they held it towards the end or not. It starts with the dead of past ages. So it starts with Adam and judges through all the dead all the way up to 1844 and until eventually, at some point after 1844, Ellen White says it's going to switch to the living, meaning it's going to start judging those who profess to be following Christ in the living, among the living. And that's a very solemn time, because at that point, the message is going to be going forth. And what I find what's interesting here is that this quote from Van Horn is his point. It is that he believed that the loud cry and the judgment of the living could go hand in hand. And I think he was right on that. And we get this from Haskell as well, because Haskell makes the point that the Laodicean message of righteousness by faith, the loud cry, when people receive that, it'll determine whether or not they're going to pass judgment. If they receive it, then their coaches will be fitted up to pass the judgment. If they reject it, and there's no way they're going to be able to pass the judgment, and their probation closes. And this is a very solemn time because of that. And that is why the loud cry is the last message of mercy, because as you accept or reject it, if you accept to reject that, you will determine your salvation. And do you see a judgment of the dead and living? Okay. I see a question from Brother Bob about the judgment of the living, judgment of the dead. I think that the judgment of the dead, I'm not sure. Mom, what are your thoughts on that? Just really quick, my thoughts on it would be based on what the Spirit of Prophecy says in the Great Controversy about how the judgment of the living is going to begin soon. She makes that comment in the Great Controversy. I would think that the judgment of the living,
there are statements where she talks about the judgment of the dead is begun first. And there are statements, and I don't have them at my fingertips. I would have to go pull them up. But there are statements that indicate that it changes from the dead to the living. I'm remembering one right now, and I would have to go pull it up. But it says soon, very soon, we don't know how soon it's going to be going to the living. And I'd always understood those to indicate that the dead finishes and then they start working on the living. If that is true, it means the judgment of the dead was completed very quickly and the judgment of the living has taken a very long time. But if you understand the quotes where she's talking about the sealing angel and the angels, the four angels holding the four winds, this is really interesting, and it goes along, I don't actually have them here, but it goes along closely with this quote from John Loughborough. But what she saw was she saw those four angels going out to release the four winds, indicating that they were ready to cause the winds to blow. They were ready to just let the earth be destroyed, and then the seven last plagues come in and everything to end. And as they were leaving, she saw this other angel come out from the sanctuary, waving a paper up and down in his hand. And he says, hold, wait. We still have people that need to be sealed. Stop. And so they held it back. And this was something she saw in 1848. And the indication was, and what John Loughborough is talking about here, the indication was that they had already gotten to the point where they were pretty much done with the dead this early on. And he was ready to actually start, they were ready to start ending the world. And Christ, and she saw him look down at the people. And he said to his father, he says, my blood. These people aren't ready. They need more time. We need to give them more time. And that was when they went out and they said, hold. We're going to wait because my people need to get ready. And the indication is, you look at the history of the 1848 revolutions, and the pioneers pointed to these as the beginning of the anger of the nations over and over. And this whole year, 1848, it was a disaster. They had so many revolutions going on at the same time in Europe. Everything was falling apart. And then it all stopped. It just died down. Everything went back to status quo. Everything went back to normal. And the next thing you had was the Crimean War, which was things were getting a little more difficult. But you could totally see this holding back. Because God looked at the world and he says, I've got people out there who haven't had a chance to hear. So, is there a specific line where the judgment of the dead ends and the judgment of the living begins? Probably not. You look at everything and the way things happen and it's never that clean. It's never that clear cut. We talk about the close of probation as if it's a deadline where everything ends right here. But the reality of it is people who are living have reached their close of probation at different times. And that line that we like to call the close of probation is actually when the last person got judged and the last thing is done and it cuts off. So, the dead started, the living ended. The transition is probably not a sudden instantaneous. We're going from the dead to the living. But all of the indications in the Spirit of Prophecy and in the pioneers are that we're in a very, very critical time, and we don't have time to waste with anything apart from this message that the Lord has given us, because this is it. This is the final, these are the final acts. This is it. There isn't anything more. Christ is coming back and he is getting his people ready. And he has continued to hold things back. He's continued to, it reminds me, honestly, of the story of Desmond Doss, when he was on top of that escarpment trying to pull soldiers off in World War II. And he's just praying the whole time, Lord, give me one more, give me one more. And he goes and he grabs a soldier that's alive and he pulls him over and lets him down over the cliff. And he says, Lord, one more. And it just, this is the picture I have of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. He's saying, Lord, there's one more. Father, give me one more. I've got one more I can reach. Let's do one more. Let's give them a little more time and a little more time and a little more time. And this is why we've seen this going on and on and on and on. It's because there's just a few more I want to save. There's a few more I want to save. So it's really a picture of his love and mercy. And it has continued to go on. And he has continued to say, my blood, there's somebody else I can save. There's another person who hasn't had a full chance to hear the message that needs to hear it.
I think in answer to Weatherall's question, what I see in the Spirit of Prophecy and in the Pioneers, the indication is that at some point the judgment of the living starts. So if the judgment of the living did not start in 1844, it starts afterward. Now, whether it's a clean cut between them, that's another question. But Ellen White makes the comment, of course, there's going to, no house who's going to start judging the living, which means that did not begin in 1844. It began at some point afterwards, although it may not be a clean cut. Now, does the judgment of the dead continue, once the judgment of the living begins as well? Not 100% certain of that. The judgment of the dead might continue a little bit too into the judgment of the living. But it does indicate the judgment of the living starts sometime after 1844, not actually after 1844 like the judgment of the dead did. That's about all I can say, I think. I just think it's looking from the Spirit of Prophecy, that's the indication I get. And that's the indication I get from the Pioneers too. U.I. Smith makes the comment that the judgment of the living happens later, after the dead are judged. And as we just read from Van Horn, his point was he believed that the living began with the 1888 message, the righteousness by faith, which goes along with Haskell's point that that's the judgment of the living message. So that's like the perspective I think we have on it.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I've wrestled back and forth with this because I've been of the opinion that there's a cutoff. The dead, of course, have been being judged since October 22, 1844, or at least when the Father and Christ left the first and went into the second, right? And I know the judgment of the living did not begin in 1844. It begins sometime afterwards. And where I've been wrestling with it is we have, like with World War One, we had, 100 million, several million people die. But then World War Two, you have upwards of 100 million people die. So if the judgment of the living began, let's say 1940, well, all the people that have died past 1940, are they included in judging of the dead? And then those that are born afterwards and then die, because here we are in 2025, right? So I kind of see that they're running congruently. Whenever the judgment of the living began, you're going to have people dying after that point. You're also going to have people being born after that point and then dying. So then do they automatically go to the judging of the dead? And that kind of pushes back the judging of the living, because the dead come first. So, I mean, that's where I've been wrestling back and forth. But I'm pretty much leaning to the idea that after the judgment of the living begins, they kind of run congruently, because when someone dies, they go to the judging of the dead, not the judging of the living. Anyway, that's why I asked the question, and thank you for your comments and input there.
Yeah, I see your point, and that is a good point. Thinking through that, I think either they're going to be running congruent, or the judgment of the living slowly starts, like as a slight sift from the dead to the living, and then everybody that dies is judged before they die. That way you have after the living begins. And so that has to be the two ways it goes. Either they both go at the same time, once the living starts, or the living judges everyone before anyone dies, they're judged. That would have to be the way it would have to work, one of those two ways. I'm not sure which one it is.
Yeah, I know. I've been thinking back and forth on the issue, and, you know, we were discussing how many billions of the lost are there going to be, and there's only 1,000 years to judge them all. And then we got talking about how many seconds are there in 1,000 years, and it came out to so many billions. So the idea that was floating around was, if it takes a second to go through the life history or the record book of every dead, then it should only take a second to go through the life history judging the righteous dead from 1844 on. But when you get to the living, their character is still being written down, you know? So I agree, it takes longer with them, but there's also, when Christ takes your name in review before God, that's your judging time. That's when the investigation for you happens. And the books are there. So, you know, it's not like the book just remains open for you to continue to add stuff to it. And then it closes at your death, because that would be judging of the dead at that point. So when your name comes up in review, it's like everything is fixed. So I know that Christ is working with the living, but once their name comes in review, that's judging time. That's no longer preparatory time. Anyway, again, thank you for your comments.
I want to make one comment here in regard to your statement about World War I. Yes, and millions being swept away, and we had the natural disasters throughout the 20th century. The way we have looked at this is the millions being swept away in World War I and the millions being swept away in World War II is actually evidence that the judgment of the living is going on, because all of those who were swept away were judged before they were killed. And the fact that they were killed is an indication that they were judged, because you don't see these vast numbers of people getting wiped out all at once previous to this, not to that scale. And so that in itself is an evidence that the judgment of the living is going on. I believe that in some cases, it's not a matter of the name coming up once. I believe it's a matter of the name coming up, and they look at this person and they say, okay, is this person completely turned against God? His probation's over, and he very soon dies after that. The other thing is this person on the fence still? Let's give him some more time. And we know for a fact that this has happened with people where it comes up and it's given more time. And that more time shows that, yes, he had more time. He needed more time to perfect his character.
And I guess this is why this time would be a time of trouble, because as people's are being judged, people's probation is closing. So as probation is closing on the living, it becomes a time of trouble. There's just trouble everywhere.
Exactly. And this is illustrated in the message of Ezekiel 8 and 9, where you have the man with the sealing the seal of God going around and setting the mark. And what follows behind him? Immediately behind him follows the destroying angels that are with the slaughtering weapons, slaughtering everybody who didn't receive the mark. This is a picture of this time period of, as the message goes forward, the trouble follows in its wake. And as it's rejected, the trouble gets worse. And this is why we see the things that we see in the world, because the message is being rejected and the trouble is getting worse.
So, I think we're ready for this quote then.
Yes.
Really quick before we cover it, I want to make a comment on why we're quoting this, one of the reasons. Intimately connected with the three angels' message and the loud cry is the four angels holding the four winds, and then we have a time of trouble later on in, with the fall of the kingdom of the north. So these are troubles going along with these messages, because it is the time of the judgment and the closing scene before Christ comes. And this is a quote from Loughborough about the beginning of the Nathaniel's message when we had the anger of the nations of 1848. So go ahead, we can read that.
A part of the reason I'm quoting this is because it gives you some of the background to a couple of early writing quotes that I'm going to read after this. On February 24, 1848, a mob attacked the Tuileries. The king abdicated in favor of his grandson, but it was too late. He and his whole family were forced to leave the country. The mob invaded the assembly, as in the Reign of Terror, crying, "Down with the Bourbons, old and new! Long live the Republic!" Of this revolution of 1848 and its sudden checking up, Horace Greeley said in the New York Tribune, "It was a great wonder to us politicians what started so suddenly that great confusion in Europe, but a greater wonder still, what so suddenly stopped it." I have a copy of a testimony given to Sister White in, I think he meant given by Sister White in 1852, in which reference is made to the War of 1848. This was found among Brother Bates's papers after his death. This particular paper is available online. I had it once, and I've been meaning to go find it again. Somebody actually threw this document at me a few years ago to prove that the quote in 1904 about the time of trouble of Daniel 12:1 beginning then was completely invalid. I don't believe this document proves that, but that was how I got it, and now I'm not sure where it is. So I need to go pull this up again. But it's actually a really fascinating document. It's a the words that she spoke while in vision when Brother Bates was there, and he wrote them down as she spoke them. This was found among Brother Bates's papers after his death. In it are these words: "That desire was to dethrone kings, but that could not be, for kings must reign until Christ begins his reign. I saw in Europe, just as things were moving to accomplish their designs, there would be a slacking up once or twice. Thus the hearts of the wicked would be hardened. But the work will not settle down, only seem to, for the minds of their kings and rulers were intent on overthrowing each other, and the minds of the people to get the ascendancy. I saw all minds intently looking and stretching their thoughts on the impending crisis before them. I saw that God had children who do not see." That was the end of Loughborough's quote. I'm sorry. This one is now early writings, page 33, and this is a vision received at this same time. It might even actually be the vision where Bates was writing things down while she was in vision and preaching while in vision. But this is what she herself says about it. "I saw that God had children who do not see and keep the Sabbath. They have not rejected the light upon it. And at the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost as we went forth and proclaimed the Sabbath more fully." And then there's a note on page 85, which we're going to read next. "This enraged the churches and nominal Adventists, as they could not refute the Sabbath truth. And at this time, God's chosen all saw clearly that we had the truth, and they came out and endured the persecution with us. I saw the sword, famine, pestilence, and great confusion in the land. The wicked thought we had brought the judgments upon them, and they rose up and took counsel to rid the earth of us, thinking that the evil would be stayed. Or thinking that then the evil would be stayed. And then this is the note from page 85. This view was given in 1847, when there were but very few of the Advent Brethren observing the Sabbath. And of these, but few supposed that its observance was of sufficient importance to draw a line between the people of God and unbelievers. Now the fulfillment of that view is beginning to be seen. The commencement of that time of trouble here mentioned does not refer to the time when the plague shall begin to be poured out, but to a short period just before they are poured out, while Christ is in the sanctuary. At that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth and the nations will be angry. Trouble, angry nations. Daniel 12:1, Revelation 11, I think it's 15, the anger of the nations.
18.
Seventh trumpet. Say that again.
18.
Thank you. I can never remember all the verses because there's several of them there in Revelation 11.
No problem.
The exact phrases here. Trouble coming on the earth, that's Daniel 12:1. A nation's being angry, Revelation 11:18. She's equating with this time period that she's talking about while salvation is closing. The work of salvation that's closing in the earth is the loud cry. It's the third angel's message. But the nations will be angry, yet held in check so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. And this one's really important. At that time, the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues are poured out. There are three things, or maybe we can say four things she's mentioning here as happening at the same time. Time of trouble, anger of the nations, loud cry, latter rain. They're happening at the same time. If it's time for the loud cry and the latter rain, it's the time of trouble. If it's not the time of trouble, then it's not time for the latter rain and the loud cry. And it's because the message of the loud cry and the outpouring of the louder rain that accompanies that message is what brings the trouble on the earth. The men with the slaughtering weapons follow behind the sealing angel.
And I think this is why Daniel 11:45 and 12:1 is important, not because of itself the King of the North is important, but because it is the final waymarker and prophecy we have before the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, and the closed basin. It's this, just like the other powers in prophecy, and we also seen the Ottomans before as a waymarker. They were waymarker for the 1844 movement. This is the last waymarker, the Ottomans fall, as a waymarker that we have reached the time for the loud cry, time of trouble, and the latter rain. And so it is time to give this message. It's time to give the judgment of the living message of righteousness by faith. The last message of mercy so people can make their choices. And that's what this is. It's the waymarker. And the fall of the Ottomans is this waymarker that we're in this time. And that's what's important, is we're in the time of the loud cry. And this is the waymarker proving we're in the time of the time of trouble and the loud cry. From the prophecy. So now we can, from that we can see that we have reached that time.
Yeah, I'd like to read this last short quote. I know we're at the end of our time, and we didn't get as far as I wanted to. There's a lot more to read. But this last one says, this is letter 93, 1904. The judgments of God are in the land. the wars and rumors of wars, the destruction of fire and flood, the destruction by fire and flood. Say clearly that the time of trouble, which is to increase until the end, is already in the world. Now, this was before this waymark. This was before the king of the north came to his end, but the trouble was already starting, and you can just see it building. You can see it building from 1904 all the way through. You can see what happened in World War I and World War II of how this is building. But the ending of the King of the North is absolute proof from history and from prophecy that now is the time to give the loud cry. Now is the time when the latter rain is being poured out, and we must be open to receive it. And that is what's truly important with the King of the North prophecy. And as we go on, I'm going to show you how they have taken the King of the North prophecy and they have turned it around and turned it into a prophecy that says, wait, delay. It's not the time for the loud cry. It's not the time for the latter rain, because we still have things in prophecy that have to happen before that happens. And they've done this throughout the 1900s, where they have backed away from what the pioneers taught, and they have turned around this prophecy and made it say the exact opposite of what the pioneers understood it to be saying and what we now understand it to be saying. And that message is, the time is now. The message is now. The latter rain is now. Christ is coming back, and we need to be ready for that. And so we're going to pick up with this next week and share some of the rest of these quotes that we have regarding this issue of the loud cry and the latter rain, and what this really means for the church and for God's people.
Question. Michael, what is your YouTube channel? Where are these studies again? I was looking for your channel, and I can't seem to find it. I thought I had subscribed, but I'm just not seeing it.
Okay, the YouTube channel is Comparing History with Prophecy, put in the chat. And it's a little bit behind. I'm actually several months behind. I didn't start the YouTube channel until we had been doing these for several months. So I have a lot to catch up on. I kept having to edit the videos a little bit. So the most recent study and the most recent study over the past few months are not up yet, but I do want to get them up.
Okay. And the ones that you've been doing over the last couple of weeks, those aren't up anywhere yet?
No, those aren't up yet. I haven't been able to get access to those yet. But as soon as I do, I'll send it to you.
Okay, yeah, that'd be great. I can I have a YouTube channel myself, so it'd be, I think, worthy to share, worth sharing, if you don't mind, on my channel. And then, yeah, it's really good. This is a lot of what I've been seeing, too, and that been kind of trying to make sense of the judgment of the living, but it's very much clearer now. So, yeah, it's a very good study. Thank you.
Welcome.
Mm-hmm. And, yeah, if you could still put that in the chat when you get a chance, that'd be great. The link.
Oh, the link to the channel. Okay, yeah.
Yeah, thanks. Found it.
All right. Who would like to offer a closing prayer?
I can. Yep. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for another year. This year is coming to a close, and I just pray that you will please bless everyone here, Lord, and as we go our separate ways. And I just pray that you will please prepare us, Lord, and continue to reveal to us, Lord, what our needs, Lord, and where we need to be, where work needs to be done. And I just pray that you will please continue to shape and mold us, Lord, and that we may be ready, Lord, and that we may be ready to receive the latter rain and to stand when your Son Jesus comes. And I just pray for this year ahead, Lord, and that we may take what we've learned and impart to others, Lord. And I pray that we may be a witness to those, Lord, that are in this world, and to call them, Lord, under your wing, Lord, I pray. I pray this in your Son Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Good night, everyone.
Good night. And Jeannie, I put that link in there for the channel if anybody else was interested to, or the King of the North study.
Thank you.
Sure, sure. Okay, take care, everyone.
You also do, brother.
What was that?
I said, take care as well, dear brother.
Oh, thank you. Likewise. I'll see you next week. Lord willing.